All right, tonight we're going to go over Peter's sermon in Acts 2. It's the first sermon that's preached by, quote, an evangelist in a Christian church area. Please keep in mind, at this time, there's approximately 120 converts. So one of the exciting things about the book of Acts is we see what God can do with a church that's on fire and focused and Spirit-led. So we're going to start. Keep in mind, we left off last week that they were in the upper room. They came out. They began to speak in tongues and languages that people could understand in their own language. And there's quite a congregation there. These were people who had sent Jesus to be crucified. These were people that demanded He be crucified and people that were there at the cross, plus some other followers. Most of the people thought, again, that the disciples would be downtrodden, they would be melancholy, they would be just really discouraged, and all of a sudden they come from the upper room and they see brand new people and they're amazed. So here they are, they're speaking in tongues. Leroy, you get Acts 2, verse 14 is where we're going to start.
Starting on 14. Oh yeah, there it is. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Okay, let's stop there. So, why was 9 o'clock in the morning an important time?
Wait until happy hour to get drunk.
Yeah, in the Jewish...
Be the time of the morning sacrifice?
Don't know about that. But in the Jewish customs, you drank at night. And so Peter's saying, look at us, we're able to talk in tongues. People are here and we're doing preaching. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. How dare can you say that we're drunk? Because it's way too early in the morning. So now Peter has a... choice as he begins his sermon. He can begin his sermon on his ideas and his witness. So he could say, now look, over the 3.5 years, this is what I've seen. How come you all don't accept it? And this is what I think you should do. Instead, he chooses to use kind of what we call a third party, is he's going to use Joel and David as, quote, his proof text about the life of Christ. So first of all, he's saying, look, we're celebrating, we're talking in languages that everybody can understand. And he says, after all, isn't this what Joel had talked about? So read the entire passage. This is from the second chapter of Joel, verses 28 through 32.
28 to 32.
No, I said it's from Joel 28:3.
Yeah. Peter read 28:3.
Yeah. No.
Okay. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heaven above and signs of the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Okay. This direct quote from Joel. Now, how many times do you think Peter and the 11 disciples had read and heard this passage? Pardon?
All their life.
Because what every Jew looked forward to was the day of the Lord. And so this was what they looked. So this was a very popular statement. All of a sudden, as we're going to see in just the next few verses, Peter's using this as a proof text of what's going on during this time of Pentecost and also the life of Christ. What made the difference?
The Holy Spirit.
In what way?
Well, he began to understand what it was talking about back in Job.
Okay. And what made that understanding?
Well, they studied from an open mind rather than from a preconceived idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. These are some of the things that they discovered during the 40 days that they were in the upper room. And also, these were some of the things they learned from Christ during that time between the resurrection and the ascension. Remember, Christ always went back to the Old Testament to give proof text of what was going on, and the passage from Joel is certainly one of them that Christ Himself had helped explain to the disciples. So all of a sudden, they have an open mind. They say the most important thing that a student can say, I don't know it all. And once that happened, then the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, in the upper room, began to share with them these passages. Every Jew knew this passage. Now what Peter's saying to the group is, this is what's taking place today. Now the interesting thing is, what often takes place in history is repeated. And so this passage is just as powerful for us today as it was at the time of Pentecost. Because in a sense, this is what Christianity, our denomination expressly, is looking for, is the same answer to the prophecy of Joel. So these prophecies are often repeating. So what was good in the New Testament church is good for our church today.
So they particularly use the expression end time.
Yes.
And so that time that was considered the end time.
Every disciple, without a doubt, thought that Jesus would come before they died. Hello. Hi there. How y'all doing? Well, come in and have a seat. Let's see. I don't know if y'all know everybody, so we'll make sure. These are very nice people known as the Metcalfs. They're nice people. So let's see. This is Peggy. This is Roger Doss. We sometimes like Roger. James, always good. Introduce yourself, young man.
Jim.
You know Sandy.
Catherine.
And that's Sue, sometimes nice. Eloise, always nice. This is Wes Witten, and you know Leroy. So we're glad to have you. We're going through the second chapter of Acts tonight. So we just finished reading the prophecies of Joel in about the 15th verse. So what is true to the Christian church, the early Christian church, is going to be true of our church today. And you're exactly right. That end time to the disciples, they never dreamed that they would die and Christ would not return.
And it's so stimulating when it says, and it shall be in the last days, God says. I mean, and you think about how often we've heard the last days.
That's right.
We had the same belief as all of us grew up. I mean, I grew up with that this is the end time, and this happened, and we're all trying to...
That's right.
And you know what? It is all the end time.
Well, it is the end time, because, you know, for lots of reasons.
That's right.
We'll say that every generation has an end time experience now.
Absolutely.
See? There's still something that puzzles me about this, and that is they began to prophesy.
Okay.
I don't understand what that means, prophesy.
Depends on what your what is your definition of prophesy.
Well, of course, out of my tradition, historical tradition, I always believed that was telling when things are going to happen.
Okay.
That there's going to be a meteor shower, and that's okay. a sign that there's going to be a big earthquake.
Okay.
And all this stuff, and that tells us all these dates and events.
Okay. All right.
But I can't put that together anymore.
Okay. Now, in our spiritual gifts seminar we had a couple of weeks ago, one of the gifts is the gift of prophecy. And there's a lady that had that gift. So what are we looking from her?
Well, then you'd have to see that prophecy is nothing more than revealing the gospel.
Okay.
Well, no, it could be more than that. It can be a grateful expression.
Okay. Okay.
Of gratefulness.
Okay. What else could it be?
Well, in a way, to be able to communicate with people, a word up, not a mean, a lot of different things. If we don't say, it means besides foretelling the future, a lot of other things, then we might not need some more words that tell us some of those things.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just muddying the water here.
Yeah, no, you made a good contribution. Because from what you said, I get the impression that it's a testimony.
So, do you have that list of the different gifts, a little short one that we sent out? You know what I'm talking about? The definitions?
That's a prophecy.
Bring the one on prophecy. It's for the heck of it. Okay. Okay.
But it's certainly different than what I, you know.
Yeah. We're looking for just exactly what you said on September the 1st in 2014, this is going to happen. See, that's what we think of. Prophets, but it's having the ability to be able to see what's going to happen in the future based on things that you recognize sometimes is just as good as prophecy. When I was running a sales force 1 month just to show the sales managers I had working, I had four of them under me, that I knew what was going, on the 10th of the month, I wrote down on a paper and put it in an envelope and sealed it and wrote down what I thought every salesman would end up on at the end of the month on their sales. And then at the end of the month, I took plus or minus, and on about 18 salesmen, I was 6 off total. Now, how was I able to do that?
3 times what they had done.
Pardon?
3 times what they had done at that point.
No. I had a year's experience. So I was able to take that experience and foresee what they were going to do.
Based
on my perception. That's a gift. Not the gift of prophecy spiritually. That was a gift of being a manager that very few people have the ability. So see, sometimes prophecy is in that sense of being able to put things together and foresee kind of what the end result's going to be down the road. Very important gift.
That was different than what Ellen White did when she convinced people that they ought to buy some property in Loma Linda to build a hospital. She probably wasn't completely by herself in that, but she had a part in it.
Mm-hmm.
I think it proved to be a very good prophecy.
Yeah, could be very good. So that's part of the deal, okay? What other things appeal to you out of this? Joel's reading, Peter's reading of Joel. Okay.
Well, dreaming dreams.
The one verse that sticks in my mind is the last one. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that there, that's prophecy right there. That is a statement affirming and reaffirming the gospel.
Yeah, that one's is a prophecy, but it's a fact. It was a fact in the day of Joel. Remember, all the Jews, they had been dispersed. They had been in captivity, and they're trying to work their way back into the goodness of God and the legalism of what to do, you know. And so even Joel's prophecy is, call on the name of God and you'll be saved. But that was good for his day.
So, if a preacher preaches a gospel-based sermon, could we say that he was prophesying?
I don't think so. I mean, I don't feel comfortable saying that.
Well,
because I think he's preaching fact.
Well,
do you have that?
Why?
Huh?
Can you read it?
No, read it.
In my studies 100 years ago, I was taught that a prophet is one who speaks for God.
Okay.
Prophecy has to be...
Okay. Here's the definition of spiritual gifts of prophecy in some texts. Read on.
The gift of prophecy is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to His people through a divinely anointed utterance.
Okay. So, now that can be in several ways. I mean, when we go to board meetings, what do we pray for?
Holy Spirit be with us.
Pardon?
Wisdom.
Yeah, we pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We pray for, well, do you think that God, is that just a formality that we go through prayer?
Yes, primarily.
Well, probably is. But, you know, some people, I think God does.
Yes.
Does say, because we've certainly seen things that we thought were going this way and takes a big turn. So these are people that God can use to direct, but I certainly wouldn't call them prophets.
But we read about the women, daughters of men in the Old Testament. They prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
So they... Right now, I'm thinking that when they prophesied, they must have expressed their belief in a God that was going to bring them into His kingdom.
It's sort of like Proverbs 16:1, man prepares himself to give an answer, but only the Lord can teach him to say it effectively.
Yeah, well, absolutely. We had a business meeting here in Arlington a few weeks ago. Most of the church leadership wanted to go one way. The meeting we came out of was completely a different way than what the leadership went in and looking for. Now, what do you ascribe that to? See, this is where I think God works.
Yeah,
God didn't come down to me and tap me on the shoulder and say, Ernie, you think you ought to do this, but this is what He leads in.
I listened yesterday and the day before, Rob Shepherd's disc about Abraham and sacrificing his son.
Absolutely.
Now,
it's his best sermon, by the way.
When I hear that, then I'm going to say, this is a tremendous testimony. And I think I can safely say that is prophesying, because it is telling us about... That's the gospel. That's the heart of the good news, right there. And the impression I get from the Old Testament is that when people were filled with the Spirit, when they were excited, when they had insight to the good things that God was going to do for them, it says they prophesied.
Okay. And how do you interpret that word there?
As simply expressing a belief, a joyful belief in the coming kingdom.
Okay. All right. Anybody else have any comments?
Okay. I noted that he mentions daughters and women in there as having the Spirit pulled that word out. Because in the days that was written, women in the services were behind dark screens and the men were in the room.
Yeah.
That was
an interest. So what we're seeing here is Peter's laying a ground, foundation for his sermon. All right, so now he's talked to Joel and he's saying, we always thought this was going to be a different way, but this has come. Now pick up from the next verse then.
Well, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross.
Okay. Kind of powerful, isn't it? Kind of powerful. Now, go back to the part with God's purpose foreknowledge. Read that part again.
This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you with...
Okay, let's stop there. What does that passage mean to you?
Absolutely.
Any other comments? What does that passage mean to you?
It makes me wonder if they saw Christ as the Lamb of God, because they knew year by year that Lamb had to be sacrificed.
Disciples did.
Yeah, they surely did.
They finally caught it. That's why that time with Christ in those 40 days in the upper room are so important. The Holy Spirit did not come on the last day, number 40, and all of a sudden they become different people. It was that period of studying with Christ and studying on their own that the Holy Spirit was able to work and bring these things around. What Peter is saying there, it's a very beautiful passage. This was not an emergency measure. God did not stand up and say, oh my, what am I going to do with these disobedient children? I must do something. All of this was thought out beforehand and was never a surprise. And that's a great lesson for us today, because we think Christ had to die in order for us to be able to see God or be good enough for the Father. And he's saying this was thought out a long time ago, has nothing to do with us being pardoned and able to see God. It was just simply to show what sin does. So Peter's saying, man, this was no accident. This wasn't an emergency measure. This has always been in the plan.
His next statement is very accusative, saying you and a bunch of criminals
did it.
But...
That's right, see. So, remember, that's why it's important to understand who's in this crowd. There's the priests and the people that demanded he die. There's people that stood there and said, give us, let go Barabbas and kill this person. These are who he's talking to. And so he's saying, this was Jesus. This was the Messiah. And took him and you crucified him. Okay, read on.
This plan was laid before the foundation of this earth.
Absolutely. Before we were created. When, you know, the most beautiful thing is when Adam was created, that immediately sent Jesus to the cross. When he created Adam. Says a lot about God and how much he loves us and how highly he thinks of us, because when he created Adam,
a plan was created simultaneously.
Beforehand.
Well, and you think about Jesus' statement in Gethsemane, you know, Father, if there's any way. He knew it, but
yeah.
His human experience
That's his humanity crying out.
Yeah.
Man, just if there's any way I can get out of this, let's get out of here.
This has to be.
Yeah, yeah. But thy will. So when he created Adam, the cross went right with that creation.
I can just imagine in heaven at the war where they're gathered together saying, what you gonna take to get the message across to those people down there?
Mm-hmm.
Get the message across to the universe.
To the universe.
There's no people down
yeah.
there. That
yeah. See, that's what we lose sight of. We must remember the whole universe is still... They believe God, but they're not settled. So when that creation came, that meant the crucifixion came right with it. But that's how high God values us. All right, keep reading.
Okay, you, with the help of the wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him...
Now see, he goes right back, instead of the arguing, he's going right back to the passages that they are very familiar with. So now he goes to David. Okay.
I saw the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy of Your presence.
Okay.
Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear.
Okay, let's stop there. This is a powerful sermon right here, because the Jews had read David's words over and over and over, and they ascribed it all to David, because they felt somewhere along the line that David might be resurrected when the Romans were overthrown. Now Peter's saying, look, David's dead, he's in the grave, and he's still there. This passage was not speaking of David, it was speaking of Christ. Now where did Peter get that concept from? Pardon? He had read the Old Testament for years.
He didn't get that until Christ left.
Got to understand, that's what happened in the 40 days in the upper room. They went through these passages, and the Holy Spirit was able to work and to teach and to take that passage they'd heard all their life, and He came out and said, well, this has nothing to do with David. This is Jesus. We saw it for ourselves. We saw Him crucified. We saw Him put in a tomb. We saw Him resurrected. We saw Him ascend. And He is the ones now sitting on the right hand of God. And this is what He's preaching to this crowd, who most of them had a part in the crucifixion.
You know, had they not had that part in the crucifixion, they may not have been able to listen to what Peter
don't
said.
Know. We don't know.
Yeah, we don't know.
But see,
but they had the experience too,
yes.
Having been part of that crucifixion.
Yeah.
And when the resurrection occurred, oh man!
Remember with Jesus' words again. This shows what God is like. In the Great Commission, He said, "Start here in Jerusalem." And so His very first appeal are to the people that crucified Him. You know, human nature would say, go over to Samaria, they're nice people. These people here killed me, don't have anything to do with them. See? But that's the way God is. He says, man, go preach to the very people that had a couple of months before sat there and said, release Barabbas and kill this person.
Well, on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them.
Absolutely. That's absolutely. So here's Peter's bringing that, hey, the grave didn't hold Christ. And we witnessed it. We saw it. We saw Him walking around. We saw Him talking.
We would think that those people who were there in attendance also knew about the resurrection.
Yeah, they had heard it. Certainly. I mean, it was all over, you know.
Yeah, that's what the Emmaus Road is.
Yeah, it was all over. I mean, they did everything. So here's Peter, Christ crucified. Okay, next.
Yeah. Go back to, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do?
All right, let's stop there. So here's Peter's preaching. He's taken the passage from Joel. He said, you crucified Him. Taking the passage from David, saying that He came, you crucified Him, resurrected, and He's now at the right hand of God. And then Luke, when writing this, said that his sermon cut to the heart. How was that possible?
Well, the people were ready to receive it, and the Holy Spirit had allowed it.
Okay. Is it that simple?
Well, yes, it is partly that simple, but these people were involved. They knew everything. They had part of the experience. They experienced the cross. They were there.
Then why didn't they become very defensive about it?
Well,
you see, if we had a group of 30 people here that, let's just pick that they didn't pay tithe, and someone preaches a hardcore sermon on tithe paying, what's going to be the reaction?
Well, don't you think they at least had heard about His resurrection from the dead?
Yes, they had. And what did that do for them?
Changed their thinking on the subject.
Scared
them. Well, they were unhappy.
I'm wondering if it's possible that it drove them to a similar experience as the disciples. The day went back, they started rereading Old Testament prophecies about David.
Okay. For some of them, go ahead.
I want to say we've got to say that the Holy Spirit was absolutely invaluable for this experience, because, as you say, some of them should have been, you know, very put off.
Yeah.
They had to be willing to accept it.
That's
before
right.
The Holy Spirit.
What happened was exactly what Leroy says and what you said. It got their attention enough that the Holy Spirit was able to come in and begin working in their heart.
Yes.
It got their attention enough for some of them. Now, some of them got very angry. Some of them, you know, it just went the other. Remember, whenever God is revealed, it drives you one way or the other. It either touches that heart or it makes it very firm against. So these people listened to this sermon, and there was enough of a spark for them of interest that the Holy Spirit was able to come in and work with them. And then they began to do what all people do when God begins to work in their life, is, what must I do? And so that's what changed those. Same Spirit changed the disciples because they were willing to undo and listen and be guided. Same principle did these people. They just listened and said, you know, some of this is making sense. And that's all the Holy Spirit's looking for, is an opportunity to go in and be a teacher. But you can't teach till the student is ready. And that's exactly what happened. So then they ask one of the most important questions a person could answer. And what was that question?
Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so here they were. What should they do? What shall we do? Now, how would we answer that question today?
Well, you've got to take 15 studies and learn what to do and don't do.
Someone comes and says, what shall I do? What would be that answer that we would give them? Well, let me get my list out. See. As Oswald Chambers says, salvation is the easiest thing in the world. God does all the work. So they ask Peter. Remember, these are people that just 2 months ahead of time before had crucified Christ. Some of them had a hand in it. What must me do? Repent and be baptized. What does repent mean to you?
Turn around.
Turn around. That's about as good in Greek as it can be. Is go the opposite way that you've been going. Turn around. Undo.
Change your thinking.
Change your path. Whatever word you want to put. It's just change. Whatever you've been doing, change. Now, do you see the irony of repent, make a change in your life, be baptized. Be baptized in what?
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Now, how do you think that hit these Jews?
They don't say be baptized in the church.
They just help crucify him. See?
Well, I guess that word repentance had quite an impact on them. And
absolutely.
They had to do 180 degrees.
Absolutely.
They were anti-Christ,
right.
Now they are for Christ.
Yeah. But do you see, once a person opens up their heart, the Spirit can work. And Peter preached the only sermon, in a sense, that should ever be preached, per se, is repent and follow Christ. Because then the Holy Spirit begins to work and lead you in the paths that you need to be. We have it different. We, Christianity, certainly not our denomination. Do this, 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 and then follow God.
Yeah.
doesn't make sense.
You've got the list.
Because the Holy Spirit will work. These people make a change in your life, be baptized, accept Jesus, and then begin your walk.
And the issue of works. The impression I'm getting is that, just as you said, we are not working. All we do is follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work in our lives.
Says He will lead us into all truths. He'll lead us into all truths. Now, where do I believe He'll lead us? Well, I certainly believe He'll lead us to what's good for us to eat, what the Sabbath is good for, what tithe is. I believe all that. But we can't have the list first and then meet God. Well, how effective was this guy Peter with this sermon? Here he has all this throng and he says, repent, turn your lives around, be baptized. Seems pretty simple. Keep going, Leroy.
But the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
By the way, that, and those who are far off, who were those?
Gentiles.
Gentiles, yeah. Gentiles. So here he begins to lay the real strong foundation in his sermon that the gospel is not just for you Jews, it's for the Gentiles. And then, of course, Peter goes on next and doesn't really want to eat with a bunch of them. And, I mean, it's kind of irony that he's preaching a gospel and then yet God's got to work on his life. So, okay, keep going.
With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Okay. So, at 8 o'clock in the morning, how many did we start out with?
120.
And later that afternoon, how many do we have? 3,120. Pretty good day, I would say. See?
He got an A plus.
He got, when he sent in that baptismal report, they had to send it in lots of envelopes. So, see? Yeah. Now, can you imagine? Now, how much doctrine had these people had? None. See? Because the message is always about God and what He will do in your life if you have an open heart. And so that learning became. Let's see how good they were. Keep going.
Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Okay.
To the fellowship. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
By the way, this word fellowship, anybody know the word in the Greek for it? What do we have after our church service? Koinonia. That's the word right here. Fellowship. Koinonia. Okay?
Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay. So here we have a group of people who, listening to a sermon about Jesus Christ, His ministry, His death, and His resurrection, touched their hearts, led by the Holy Spirit, repented, were baptized, and it changed their life that they just had to go tell people. So they began to sell their goods, their extra things they had, They had fellowship. They broke bread. This has two meanings. One is that they did the Lord's Supper quite a few times. Also, breaking bread means they literally ate in the homes of people, and they began to take care of people that needed help. And the disciples were doing wondrous things, and the church was added to, what, twice a year in evangelistic series? Daily. That is our blueprint for our churches today.
You think about the culture of the day, and this must have consumed the entire area, the entire city and beyond.
Because when God touches your life, you have to tell somebody. You just don't have any choice.
As you said, the believers thought, and I hadn't heard that before, David would be resurrected and be as soon as the Romans were forced out and then become king. And I'm thinking about the parallel between David and Christ. When David was anointed king, there was still a wicked king ruling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was doing.
And when Christ was anointed king, there is still a wicked king ruling.
Mm-hmm. It's a good thought. Very, very good.
But the day is coming.
Pardon?
I say the day is coming.
Yeah. So what is your feedback from the first sermon preached in the first Christian church?
We're all indicted.
Well, I'm impressed with the experience they had as a community. You could see the connectedness they started to experience. And because they were in awe, it shows you they must have lived very segmented, kind of not very connected experience with community. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's really what the experience of church is, a sense of community, connectedness. That, yeah. And there are amazing things that happen at times in that kind of experience.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, you think about some of these people, they probably start taking care of lepers or start helping out people that maybe they just passed by or, yeah. You know, it was a cultural change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can you imagine the drastic change they had to make? I mean, here at 8 o'clock, you didn't like Gentiles. You thought these apostles were crazy. You had killed a person who claimed to be the Messiah. And let's say by 6 o'clock that evening, you had turned your life around, realized you had crucified the Messiah, but yet you were forgiven. I mean, what a day.
What strikes me is that we don't necessarily have to worry about what we should do. We have to worry about what our relationship is to God. And once we do that, then we will do and not even know we're going to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, we won't have to, I should go do this, but no, I mean, you know, we'll say, oh.
Yeah.
I think Roger said about the very significance and importance of the people communing together, coming together as a congregation. Mm-hmm. Very significant, supporting each other. And I would also think that when they came together, when Peter stood up to speak, that they were their hearts were troubled and they were hoping that they were going to find something out. Explain this to us. What do all these events mean? Mm-hmm. Put it together for us. Yeah. Help us. We need help.
Yeah. God is just waiting for an opportunity to be a teacher. To send His Spirit. And, you know, but we've got to ask. You know, the Revelation 3:20, He's sitting there knocking. But somebody's got to open the door. And
we have to invite him in. We have to work at be having him within us.
Yes.
And
So.
If we got him within us.
So tremendous sermon. It's a tremendous sermon. And yet, you know, Paul went through, you know, his situation. He says, man, I argued with the best of them. I did really good. I held my own. Didn't convert anybody. You know, then he finally come to the thing, hey, the only thing I'm going to preach is Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. And that should be the theme of all sermons.
The question remains today in any given group of people, how do you make sense out of the world conditions? How do you make sense out of my life? And of course, there they were in a very intense, and today people don't have that. It's there, but I don't think it's nearly as intense.
Well, you know, I think people are searching for answers.
Yes, yes.
See? And if we're not careful, we come along and reaffirm that they're really in a mess.
Yeah.
And, you know, and they say, well, yeah, I really didn't need to hear that. I recognize that part. The part is, how do I get out of the mess?
We
see?
Give them the laundry list and think we get them out of
that's
it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just, and I'll end with this. Of course, my favorite sermon I have and the greatest parable is the prodigal son, you know, and every once in a while, if it's the right church, I'll say, which I really mean, what if the elder brother would have got to the prodigal before the father? Can you imagine what a disaster that would have been? So that's what we have to be careful of. So, all right. Glad everybody came tonight. It's 8:30, time to quit, so we quit. Father in heaven, so we look at Peter's sermon. We certainly are impressed that 3,000 people accepted you that day. But what's more impressive is here was a fisherman who's probably for 3 years his biggest quest was, where do I fit in the kingdom of God, and will I be on the right or the left hand side of you? But in those magical time where he spent with you and he spent in the upper room, he was so touched that he was able to come out and show the Old Testament, which is all about you and your love, and it was this that touched the people's hearts. To me, that is the most brilliant thing that happened that day. May you work in each one of our lives, that we live a life that will attract people to us and ask about you and give us the words that we can speak to their hearts and let them know that you care. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.